Our scripture this morning comes from three books of the Bible. The first is from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. After that, I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. From Matthew 6, 33. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then from Colossians, 3rd chapter, 1st verse. Therefore, if you were raised with Christ, look for the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right side. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, I suspect that everyone here understands what a bucket list is. Basically, it's a list of all the things you want to do before you die. There was even a movie called Bucket List. It starred Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. Now, I did an informal survey of my family about their bucket list, and I thought I would share some of those with you today. I'm going to start with me because mine were the most interesting. I got to be honest. I would like to spend an entire month in Australia and New Zealand. I would just love to do that. I would like to see if Ireland is as green as everyone says. And just once, I want to see if the light in southern Italy is as golden and beautiful as people have told me. Now, my baby sister, I called and checked with her on her bucket list. She wants to learn to play the piano. I thought that was a very appropriate bucket list for someone her age. I checked with my ever-so-sweet husband, and I'm feeling a little guilty about this now because I didn't realize he was going to read the scripture, but my pragmatic engineer husband had no items on his bucket list. In fact, he implied to me it was a ridiculous question, so what can you do with that? Our youngest son, Joshua, would like to see the Northern Lights. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. Now, here's where I'm going to get in trouble. I just want to remind you, all your teams won yesterday. So no throwing stuff at the pastor in the pulpit. My oldest son, Matthew, on his bucket list, before he dies, he would like to see Auburn win a national championship again. So I have nothing to do with that. That's just what he told me. So those are some of the things my family are thinking about. But what about you? Is there something on your bucket list? We could take two or three answers. Somebody in the choir, you got something on your bucket list you really want to do? See all the national parks. That is an awesome bucket list item. Someone else got something?
He's an engineer too.
What?
John's an engineer too.
No, they have nothing. Yeah, don't look to the choir. Too many engineers. We had two ladies at the 8:30 service. One wanted to go hang gliding, and one wanted to parachute out of the plane. So obviously, I have a congregation that is much braver than I am. But if I got all of you to really talk about your bucket lists, most of the items would be different, and that's fine. But as Christ followers, there should be one item on all our bucket lists, and it should be the number one item. Take a look at this video, and you will see what I mean.
Thank you.
Now, there were some interesting items on that list. Kiss the most beautiful girl in the world. And I hope all of you men are smart enough to say you have and you married her. That would be a good way to start your afternoon this Sunday. Drive a Mustang. Go to Stonehenge. And by the way, I have been there. It's not that impressive. You might want to drop it down lower on your bucket list. But the number one item on that is the critical one for all of us who follow Jesus. It's very simple. We need to be prepared to meet our Maker. Now, in some ways, that makes us think about the end of our life. It makes us think about death and what is going to come after. And that's true, because Jesus did die on the cross and Jesus did rise again that we might have eternal life. But Jesus also came so we might have a better life right here and right now. So I would argue that our responsibility as believers is to meet God every single day, not just on Sunday. That also means, as a church, our job is to help people who don't know God meet Him and fall in love with Him. And we see that very clearly in our three scriptures this morning that really set our priorities out, 1, 2, 3 for us. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to hear a personal priority. As children of God, we seek our place in God's kingdom, and we strive for righteousness or right standing with God. And I'm here to tell you that is almost impossible to do without the help of a church. Isolation and separation from others is not the way to know God. I mean, we were created to be in community. It's in our DNA. And if you think you can do this thing we call faith by yourself, you are kidding yourself. Then in Colossians, we hear our second priority. We are instructed to set our hearts on the things above. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means we are to keep our hearts centered around the life that Jesus showed us how to live. I mean, far too often, we are just overwhelmed, even sometimes seduced by the cultural influences that are whirling around us. I was looking at Halloween costumes online the other day because I'm doing a trunk for a trunk or treat, and I was trying to find just the right costume. And I got to tell you, some of the costumes I saw online, if you had worn them in public about 10 years ago, you would have gotten arrested. I mean, the world is changing out there, and it's a real struggle to keep our priorities straight in a world where sometimes we are sent the wrong message, sometimes even a destructive message. Once again, it's hard to keep those priorities straight without the church, without the support and the love of the body of Christ. And that's why our job is to help people meet God each and every day. That's why it's always number one on our bucket list. We have to help people think in a very specific way, a way where our decisions and our lives honor God. And sometimes that means we have to think counter to our culture. Last but never least, we have one of my favorite passages in the Bible because the language is so beautiful, that passage from the Hebrew Bible. And I want you to hear it again from the prophet Joel. After that, I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Now, on the surface, the meaning of that passage is absolutely clear. God is telling us He will send us the capacity to dream, to vision, to prophesize. But it's the context of this passage that helps us understand its power. You see, the book of Joel is one of the shortest books in the entire Hebrew Bible. There's only 4 chapters in it, and almost nothing is known about its writer. We know the name of Joel. We know the name of his father. We don't even know when this particular text was written. There is one thing we do know. Joel is speaking a word of hope and salvation to a people in the midst of great suffering. And that should certainly resonate with 21st century people in the world in which we live. Joel tells us that there has been this horrific plague of locusts in the land. And in a nation that depends on its agriculture, a locust plague with crop devastation, it was a national disaster. It was much like it was here in our country in the 1930s during the Dust Bowl era. Now, Joel also asserts that this plague of locusts was sent by God. And that's problematic for modern believers. But we need to remember something. That we need to remember that the ancient people in the near Middle East viewed any force of nature beyond their control as a part of the divine manifestation. Now, we don't believe that God sends natural disasters to punish us, but we do believe God never wastes an opportunity. And so we know that in the midst of those disasters, God's power and God's presence will show up when we need it the most. And that's why this passage is so important to us as a church. Do you remember the very first words of this passage? God will pour out the divine spirit on whom? Everyone. Everyone. Not just on the preachers, not just the church leaders, not the people who teach Sunday school, not the people with a good education or a college degree. God will pour his spirit out on every single person in this space today, regardless of age or stage or season of life. That is critically important for us to understand. Because today we're talking about our hopes and our visions for our church in this new year. And there's a lot of things that we need to be thinking about. It's already been mentioned in Children's Moment. Our church is over 100 years old. I mean, that's fascinating to me. Most of our churches in Methodism that are that old have about 20 people left. But this church is still large, still viable, still a force in the community. Now, the name of the church and the location of the church has changed multiple times over that 100 years. But one thing has never wavered. This church has always shared the good news of Jesus Christ. However, the way we share that news has to change. I mean, our world in 2016 is very different than the world in which this church was founded. So where do we find the way to move forward? Where do we find the vision, the direction? Well, the prophet Joel tells us very clearly, God inspires people, just like you and me, to prophesize, to dream, and to have visions. And so that's why you guys received a letter last week with a card in it inviting you to share your hopes and your visions for this church in the new year. And we've got some extra cards out there. If you'd like to fill one out on the way out, we would love for you to do that, because your pastors and your church leadership, we want to know where you believe that God is leading us in the next year. So I just wanted to share with you just a few of the answers that we have received. And I think these cards represent every single service of the church. Visions and hope for my church. I want to see Alabaster First United Methodist still making a difference in our community and for the church to be here for my children, my future grandchildren, just like it has been for me. That's a wonderful dream. I hope that we will acquire new members and that we can grow deeper in our faith together. I hope we can have more Bible studies because they will open doors and new doors and new meaning into our lives. That was written by a teenager, and that's pretty impressive to me. Visions and hope for my church. Engage more volunteers, increase giving so we can support new ministries and reduce our debt, continue with our outreach. Another wonderful vision. I hope we will continue to be a beacon of hope, love, and acceptance for our community. Continued diversity in our church family, a true, authentic family of God, loving all and inviting all to know and experience our great God. These words, these thoughts, these hopes, these visions, they have come from God. You only have to hear them to know that. And those are just a few of what we have received today. So, we have heard some of your dreams and visions, so Arthur and I thought it might be only fair if you hear from us as well. But before we share that with you, I want to share a story with you. Last week, Pastor Arthur and I, along with most of the other pastors in our conference, attended the Gathering of Orders at Camp Sumatonga. It's a wonderful 48-hour event. We get to see our friends. We worship together. We receive wonderful leadership training. It's really a wonderful time. One of the evening worship services was a Remember Your Baptism service, and we all know how powerful that can be. I was sitting in one row, and Arthur was sitting just in front of me, and we were right up at the very front of Hutto Auditorium. So that meant when it was time for us to go forward and to receive the waters of baptism and the sign of a cross on our head, we got to go early. We had time to kneel and to pray and to think about what our baptism has meant in our lives. And then we went back to our seats. Because there were so many pastors there, it meant that we had to wait a long time before the service could continue. And for some reason, and I still don't know what compelled me to do it, for some reason I'm sitting there and I just lean up to Arthur and I whispered, "Do you know where I was when I received my call into the ministry?" And he shook his head, "No." And I said, "Right here. Right here in this very row, right here, maybe even in this very seat, I heard God call me into the ministry." Then Arthur leans toward me and whispers, "Do you know where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior?" I shook my head, "No." And he said, "Right there in that row where you are sitting, about the third chair away from you." Now, I know a lot of people would say that that is a coincidence, but I don't accept that. I don't. There were over 300 chairs in Hutto Auditorium. There were dozens and dozens and dozens of rows, but I do not think it was a coincidence that Arthur and I were sitting in a place that was holy ground for us, sacred ground for us. And because of that, I believe that God has called us to be your pastors for such a time as this. And that is why we want to share some of our dreams and our hopes and our visions with you today. After prayer and more prayer, after discussion and more prayer, after more prayer and more discussion, there are three areas that we really believe God is leading this church to in 2017. And the phrase we're using is the power of 10, because that helps us remember it. One goal for 2017 is a 10% increase in worship attendance. Now, that sounds like what pastors say all the time. But do not misunderstand us. We are not talking about bodies in the seats. We are not talking about bodies sitting in the pews. We are not talking about a metric. We are talking about introducing or reintroducing people to hope and to possibilities and to the love of a God who will never, ever let them go. I mean, there are broken people in this community. They need to hear about that hope. There are people in pain in our neighborhoods who need to hear about that hope. There are people who feel rejected who need to know that God's love will never fail them. There are people who have settled for desperately unhappy lives because they don't think there's a chance for anything better. We say here that we believe our job is to help people seek God, love others, and live in hope. But we got to get them here for that to happen. But that will take a lot of work, and that will take a lot of commitment. The first thing we need to do is we need to be praying more for worship. Praying that God's Spirit will move in powerful ways. We need to be ready and willing for the Spirit to move in ways that might even startle and surprise us. We need to be praying for revival, each and every one of us, each and every day. We also need to be doing something else. We need to be preparing ourselves for worship. Now, I know when you're rushing around trying to get your kids dressed or everybody in the car, that's hard to do. But as you come to worship, you need to be prepared to open your hearts and your mind and your ears to what God is going to say to you that day. That is so important. And nobody can do that but you. Last but not least, we need to be looking for more creative ways to shape worship so that the opportunities to experience God are expanded. And yes, that means we might change a few things. So just take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. I promise you it will. Arthur and I cannot do that by ourselves. We need every single one of you. But remember this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And that means anything is possible. The second goal is to begin 10 new small groups in 2017. You've heard me talk about this before. If each group has 10 members, that means 100 people will have a deeper, richer, more meaningful relationship with Christ Jesus. And it will not only change them, it will help them change our church as well. Now, some of those small group leaders are going to come out of our leadership development class that is currently meeting. For the first time in over 100 years, we have a curriculum that was created by our church to develop Christ-centered leaders. And I got to tell you, you cannot imagine how well those classes are going. The discussions are so rich, so deep, so hopeful. Sometimes the Spirit of God is almost palatable in that room. Now, as I mentioned, our hope is that some of those people will become small group leaders, but we also hope that others of them will be deployed in specific ministries that will move our church forward. So my prayer today is that you will begin to pray and consider your own participation in the next class. I would love for every leader in our church to be a part of that class at one time or another. Third and final goal for 2017 is to find 10 new pathways into our community. We want to be a visible presence in every way possible. When people see my name tag that says I'm a pastor at First Alabaster, they say, "Where's your church?" And I'll say, "It's down on Highway 119. Near the intersection with 33. And then they'll say this, "Is it the church across the street from the Burger King?" Well, you know it is. But I would like for us to be known for something a little bit different. I would like for us to be known as the church. When they hear our name, they say, "Oh, yeah, that's that Methodist church that is always doing something to help our community." And that's what we want to do in our new year. I mean, how can our church help our schools and our students? How can our church help our police department, our fire department? What new ways can we explore that will allow us to show God's love in tangible ways? But we must never forget our primary job, and that is to make and grow disciples for Jesus Christ. Next Saturday is going to be one of the biggest events in our church's history. I hope most of you will be there. Our trunk or treat is going to be bigger and better than ever before, and I am told there is a very high possibility we will have between 500 and 1,000 people on our property. Isn't that amazing? And we want every single person to have the best time imaginable. But we have also added ways and mechanisms so we can track our guests and visitors and follow up with them, and then invite them into a church who wants them to seek God and love others and live in hope. It's the power of 10. 10% increase in worship, 10 new small groups, 10 new pathways into the community. So all of us here this morning, we've shared some of our hopes, some of our dreams, some of our visions for our church. How is that going to happen? Well, trust me, Arthur and I cannot do this by ourselves. It's going to take every single one of us. It's especially going to take those of you who have made membership vows. We need you to live them out in a way that you have never done before. It's going to take your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, your witness, and yes, your money. You thought I'd forgotten about that this morning, didn't you? Because I left it to the very end. This year, we are basing our stewardship to discipleship emphasis on a wonderful book called Practicing Extravagant Generosity. And that's what we need to do. We're not talking about dollars and cents. We're talking about the matters of the heart. We're talking about how a church can change our lives and the lives of others. And none of the ministries, either inside or outside of this church, will happen unless we practice generosity together by supporting our church financially. Now, next week, you are going to receive a final letter, the one Cheryl was teasing about in Children's Moment. Inside of it will be an estimate of giving card. Now, we're actually calling it a commit to invest in your church card because that's what we want you to do. We want you to commit. We want you to go all in. But you know what? When you invest in something, you expect a return on your investment. And that's why we're calling that this year. So what are we asking you to do? Why do you need to fill out this card? We need you to because our 2017 budget is going to be based on what you say you will give. Our finance chair is sitting here in the worship space today, and our finance team is not going to do a pie-in-the-sky budget. We cannot plan for the future unless we know that we can pay for it. So all those hopes and dreams and visions we shared this morning, they won't happen unless they can be funded. But here's something else you really need to know. Maybe the most important thing you need to know this morning. You're giving to the church will build God's kingdom, and it will change the lives of other people, but it will also change you in ways that you cannot imagine. Now, I tell this story every year from the pulpit because I think it's really important for your pastor to be honest with you. Now, sometimes people will come to me and they will say, "What should I give to the church?" And I always say the same thing to them. I say, "That's between you and God. You need to pray about it. You need to think about it. You need to talk about it as a family." But I also tell them the truth. Scripturally, our goal is to tithe, which means to give 10% of our income. I believe in tithing, and my family practices tithing. But let me tell you something. It was not always that way. Most of you know I did not grow up going to church. I was not baptized until I was almost 30. My husband Mike was raised in the church, but like many of our young people, when he went away to college, he drifted away from the church. It wasn't until we had children that we started going back to church again. Now, I was fine with going to church every single Sunday. I was perfectly okay with that. I was fine with helping out in the nursery when they needed me or working with the United Methodist bake sale. I was fine with throwing a $20 bill in the offering plate every single Sunday morning. But when Mike Harris said we should think about tithing, oh my gosh, I told him in the most loving way possible that he had lost his mind. I mean, what was he thinking? Come on. We had a house with a mortgage. We had two cars that were not paid for. And we had two sons that I wanted to give the best life possible to. I wanted to give them all the things, notice that word, I wanted to give them all the things my parents couldn't give me. Give 10% to the church? Give me a break. Give me a break. But somehow, he convinced me, and slowly and gradually, we began to increase our giving. We did not start out at 10%. And if you have never tithed, please, please, please do not try to start there. You will fail, and it will make you feel ashamed and guilty. And God doesn't want that for you. And your pastors don't want that for you. Do what Mike and I did. Just go up every year, just a little bit, a percentage or two, until you reach that goal of tithing. And when you do, you will learn what I have learned. There is such joy in giving to God. We have been in so many churches because of Mike's work and because of Mike's ministry. And there is such joy in knowing that in all those churches, in some small way, we helped make a difference. We helped build God's kingdom. But most of all, God used the process of giving to change me, my heart, my soul, my spirit. And for that, I will be forever grateful. There's a saying in our culture that goes like this: dream a little dream with me. God never says that. Not ever. God tells us all this morning to dream beyond our wildest dreams with Him, and to know that anything is possible because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. That's basically all I've got to say this morning, but the rest is up to you. May we pray? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for a love that never fails. We thank you for the grace that you have poured into our lives. But we also thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your great mission on this planet, to build your kingdom. So help us support you in every way possible, heart, mind, body, soul, and even our wallet. Thank you, Lord, for letting us serve you. We lift these prayers to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.